أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. إنما الصدقات للفقراء والمساكين والعاملين عليها والمؤلفة في قلوبهم وفي الرقاب والغارمين وفي سبيل الله وابن السبيل فريضة من الله والله عليم حكيم. Charities are only for the poor and the needy and those employed to collect them and those whose hearts are to be reconciled and for the freedom of the slaves and the debtors and in the way of Allah and for the traveler. This is an ordinance from Allah, and Allah is all-knowing, all-wise. We discussed different categories of the people who should receive zakat. Then we stopped at the seventh category, وَفِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ, and in the way of Allah. Of course, all the other categories could be somehow classified under this seventh category, because all of them are in sabilillah, that's for the way of Allah. Giving money to the poor and the needy and those whose hearts are to be reconciled, all are in sabilillah. But because of their importance and that there should be a specific share for these specified groups in those who are included in sabilillah, they have been separated. Now, whatever comes in good intention, whatever you give in good intention, which is of course different from the categories listed here, that could be regarded as sabilillah. Of course, it is very difficult to explain what is sabilillah, the way of God. The most apparent meaning is whatever would please God and would bring you closer to God is the way of God. In the Quran we have, of course, some verses alluding to sabilillah. For example, in Surah Quran we have قُلْ مَا أَسْأَلُكُمْ عَلَيْهِ مِنْ أَجْرٍ إِلَّا مَنْ شَاءَ أَنْ يَتَّخِذَ إِلَىٰ رَبِّهِ سَبِيلًا. I do not ask anything from you as reward for my message, except if someone wants to do something which would be regarded as taking a way towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This would be my reward. It means that whatever good action that you do, which is a way towards Allah, would be a reward for the Prophet, peace be on him. Of course, this is very interesting. Prophet is saying that you go closer to Allah, that would be my reward. And this is a very type of beautiful reward that Prophet is asking from us. You want to reward me, you want to do something for me in response to what I have done for you, do good things, go to closer to Allah, that is my reward. Which of course, it would be a reward in real sense as well, because the more people go closer to Allah and assume the path of Allah, then the Prophet's share in that closeness to Allah would become materialized, and there would be reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for that as well. However, the mention of sabilillah here, illa man sha'a an yattakhidha ila rabbihi sabila, whoever wants to take a sabil towards his Lord, would show us that whatever course of good action that we take, it would be regarded as something which is regarded as taking the sabil, the path, the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Of course, in other verses, this specific type of reward is explained, as we know, and this is a Shia argument all the time. Ulmaat in Surah Shura, we have Ulmaat alukum alayhi min ajrin illa al mawaddata fil qurba. I do not ask for any reward but to love my relatives, my Ahlul Bayt, which is, of course, If we compare the two verses with each other, the verse in Surah Furqan and the verse in Surah Shura, it would be something like this, that taking, having love for Ahlul Bayt is taking away towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, assuming away towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is what I want from you in terms of reward. And both of them come to the same thing, and that is taking a sabil towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So generally speaking, whatever would bring us closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whatever pleases Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, would be sabilillah, and therefore zakat could be spent in that way. Generally, if all other classes and categories are fulfilled, then we can spend zakat in whatever pleases Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For example, in building bridges for people, that is sabilillah. Building mosques, that is sabilillah. Publishing religious books, that is sabilillah. And all things which somehow help the religion of God, that is also sabilillah. Just to complete this concept, we have two different paths mentioned in the Quran. One very frequently, and that is Sirat Allah. Sirat is a very broad road, something like a highway, and Sabil are small roads which go inside that highway. In Surah Shura, again we have إِنَّكَ لَتَهْدِي إِلَىٰ صِرَاطٍ مُسْتَقِيمٍ. You guide towards the right path, صِرَاطٍ مُسْتَقِيمٍ. صِرَاطِ اللَّهِ, the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, الَّذِي لَهُ مَا فِي السَّمَوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ. Then we have again about the Quran, in some other verses of the Quran, that this Quran guides you towards subulus salam, the paths of security. Yahdi bihillahu man ittaba'a ridwanahu subulus salam. Whoever follows the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, seeks the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah with this Quran would guide them towards the paths, ways of security. Subulus salam. وَيَهْدِيهِمْ إِلَىٰ صِرَاطٍ مُسْتَقِيمٍ. And those سُبُلُ السَّلَامُ would lead them towards صِرَاطٍ مُسْتَقِيمٍ. If we want to picture the concept for ourselves, we would have a highway going towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when we begin our way towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when we decide to go towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we might be away from that Sirat al-Mustaqim, as we usually are, because we don't know what is that Sirat al-Mustaqim, what should we do, how should we behave to come into that Sirat which leads us directly towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We might be far away from that Sirat. Now, there are some roads, some small roads which guide us towards that Sirat, brings us into that Sirat al-Mustaqim, and then from that Sirat al-Mustaqim, just as you are living in a village, you want to go to a big city, there is a highway towards that city, but there are some small routes, some subsidiary routes, which lead you towards that highway. These, if we somehow imagine that in a spiritual way, there are small paths, routes, which you have to take to come into Sirat al-Mustaqim, to come to the main guidance. And these subul, these which are called the path of security, which leads you towards that Sirat al-Mustaqim, is whatever good that you have to do to purify your heart, so that you come to that big highway, which leads directly towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Of course, if we take this, if we picture this in this way, then we understand the meaning of اهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ, guide us to the right path. Because usually we Muslims say that we are on the right path, So what's the meaning of, what's the point of asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala all the time, guide us to the right path? Is not the right path itself something that should we be upon and say that help us moving on the right path rather than guiding us to the right path? Right path is the guidance itself. So what's the meaning of guide us to the guidance? It is quite true. It has a very, very positive meaning. Guidance is not found unless you do purification, unless you have good intention, unless you do something in Sabilillah, so that Allah would guide you towards that right path, which when you enter that right path, you directly go towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And of course, you shouldn't deviate. If you want to keep on that Sirat al-Mustaqim, again, you have to purify and purify. As soon as your heart becomes polluted, you deviate. Again, you have to come back to the right path. And there, those roads, those small roads which guide you to the right path are Subul al-Salam, or Subul al-Lah, or Sabil al-Lah. So, Zakat could be spent in whatever pleases Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. After, of course, you have fulfilled those categories, Fuqara and Masakeen, which of course are Subul al-Lah as well, but those are specifically mentioned as categories that you must spend zakat on. But whatever else comes is sabilillah as well. You can spend zakat on sabilillah as well. So, wa fi sabilillah, and in the way of Allah, which is now a bit clearer, wa ibn sabil, and for the traveler. A traveler which is away from his city and loses the providence, the money, to go back to their own city. This is the traveler, this is called Ibn al-Sabil. Now, the difference between Ibn al-Sabil and Faqir and Miskin is that Ibn al-Sabil might not be Faqir at all. Especially on those days, this was very common. It happened usually. That a very rich man, for example, rich people, they came for business, they went out of their cities for long journeys, and they lost their provision. They finished their provision on the way. They couldn't go back home. If they went back home, of course, they had lots of money. They were not poor. But they lost their provision on the way. They finished it. And usually people, we are told to help, of course, Ibn al-Sabil. If someone is somehow in need of going back to their own city, to their own provision, we have to help them, and also we have to help them from zakat. It is a duty of the state which collects zakat, or those who want to give zakat, to help these people to go back to their city. So this is for the traveler, of course not for those who want to travel for a holiday and you give them zakat to go for holiday and come back. No. Well, of course, if you want to go for holiday even, and you go to your destination, then you lose, or you somehow finish your provision, you will become Ibn al-Sabil anyhow. There's no difference in what way you have traveled and you have finished your provision. The criterion is that you lose your provision while you are away from your home, from your capital, from your money, then you have to be helped to go back. But as I said, not when you want to set out, coming out and saying, I want to go for holidays, who gives me money, zakat, I want to go for holidays. So that's a different concept. So, wa ibn al-Sabil, and for the traveler, fariidatan min Allah, and this is an ordinance from Allah, meaning that you cannot change these categories. Of course, one category, sabilillah, is quite vast. You can define it yourself, whichever way you want, but the other seven categories, you cannot change it. This is an ordinance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah is all-knowing, all-wise. He knows that how these money of zakat should be distributed. The interesting thing about zakat is that the subject from which zakat should be taken, the items from which zakat should be taken, in what proportion zakat should be given, is not mentioned in the Quran. It is mentioned in the Sunnah of the Prophet, of course. But in what way it should be spent is mentioned clearly in the Quran. Different categories, these eight categories are mentioned. This is the way the zakat should be spent. But how zakat should be collected, from what property, from in what proportion, of course it's not mentioned in the Quran. It's left to the Sunnah of the Prophet. And that's why some jurists have argued that it is possible to change the items from which you take zakat in every age. For example, at one time, wheat and barley has been the main crops which were cultivated, and lots of money, lots of capital were in them. The Prophet actually levied this type of zakat tax on those items. At other times, there might be other types of crops or other types of products which are in abundance, which will bring lots of money. Then the ruler of the Islamic State might actually levy this type of tax on those items. Of course, Shi'i jurists, as you know, are very cautious about this. They even have not extended the idea of zakat from gold and silver, coin gold and silver, to banknotes, fearing that this might be a violation of the Sunnah of the Prophet. However, of course, we know that Sunni jurists have already extended that to banknotes as well. But the very fact that it is not mentioned in the Quran, it's mentioned in the Sunnah of the Prophet, there might be some sort of allusion in this, that at any time the ruler of the Islamic State has the freedom to levy different types of tax with different proportion, zakat tax, on different items. Then, of course, the next verse comes back to the attitude of munafiqun towards the Prophet. If you remember, even this idea of zakat and in what way zakat should be spent was raised here because of mentioning of some of the munafiqun, that the Prophet is not just in distributing the zakat, and they say that وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ يَلْمِزُكَ فِي الصَّدَقَاتِ in verse 58, we have, there are some of them who blame you regarding the distribution of the charities. Then of course Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in what way and with what in what categories the charities, zakat, should be distributed. Then comes back again to the criticism of munafiqun against the Prophet. Verse 61, وَمِنْهُمُ الَّذِينَ يُؤْذُونَ النَّبِيِّ وَيَقُولُونَ هُوَ أُذُنٌ قُلْ أُذُنُ خَيْرٍ لَكُمْ يُؤْمِنُ بِاللَّهِ وَيُؤْمِنُ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَرَحْمَةٌ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مِنْكُمْ والذين يؤذون رسول الله لهم عذاب أليم. And among them are those who torment the Prophet, who annoy the Prophet, and say he is an ear, meaning that he is quite naive, he accepts whatever we throw at him. Say an ear, that is good for you. He has faith in Allah and trust the faithful, and is a mercy for those of you who have faith. As for those who torment the Prophet of Allah, there is a painful punishment for them. One of the qualities of the Prophet, peace be on him, as a noble person, was that he never denied or defied a people in their statements. Whoever came to the Prophet and said something, Prophet approved and said, yes, it is possible that you are right. In the sense, not of course, about giving facts about what goes in the outside world. Whoever stated something about themselves, that this is my attitude, this is what I believe, Prophet approved and never questioned. And this is something that we have to learn as well. We have to take people for what they said, and not really suspect very much what is inside, in the intention of people. Suspect whether they are telling lies or not telling lies. This is very, very important, and this was the attitude of the Prophet. With regards to this verse, there is a story as well, which would explain it. Of course, it is, it couldn't be limited to that story, but explains it. Someone apparently called Abdullah bin Nabtal, who was one of the Munafiqun, a verse was revealed to the Prophet about his hypocrisy. The Prophet was informed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he was a hypocrite, he said such and such a thing while in private with other people. And of course, Prophet told others that this is the attitude of Abdullah ibn Nabtal. He heard it, he came to the Prophet and he said, I haven't said this, while he had done it. Prophet said, okay, try not to do it if you intend to do it. I accept what you say, but try not to do it if you intend to do it. And then this hypocrite came to his people and said, look how naive this Prophet is. He says that Allah has revealed to me that this man has said such and such a thing. And when I go to him and tell him that I didn't say, he says, okay, I accept, he didn't say. So he even doesn't know whether he accepts the word of his Lord or he accepts our word. He accepts both of it. He's like just an ear. Whatever is thrown at him, he accepts. Now, the type of lesson that we learn from this story is magnificent. Even when Allah has revealed to the Prophet that this is the case with this man, when the man goes to the Prophet and states that I haven't done such a thing or I haven't had such a statement, Prophet said, okay, I accept it from you because you say it. Not that in reality I don't know what is the reality. I accept from you, I take your word and you don't do it again, for example. And what if we don't know the inside nature of the people and we just suspect that they are not telling the truth, and we build upon that suspicion many, many things and we go around talking about those people. The idea here is that a believer, even the one who pretends belief, their statements should be taken as the face value about themselves. And this we have in many, many other verses of the Quran. وَلَا تَقُولُوا لِمَنْ أَلْقَى إِلَيْكُمُ السَّلَامُ لَسْتَ مُسْلِمًا. Even if you know people are hypocrites, when they say we believe, we say salam to you in the way Muslims say salam to each other, you don't say that you are not Muslim. You don't say no. You know that inside your heart you are a hypocrite. Usually nowadays, I have seen this in many communities, people start slandering against each other that these people are hypocrites. They do not believe in Islam, for example, because of what they have said in such situations. And even if those people come out and say, no, when we said this and this and this, we did not mean that we do not believe. We had some sort of excuse or justification for it. We are not going to accept it from them. And this is what the Quran teaches. Of course, there's another qualification for this that I will mention after we go through the verse. So it says, and among them are those who torment the Prophet, مِنْهُمُ الَّذِينَ يُؤْذُونَ النَّبِيِّ, and say he is an ear, just like a naive person, like an ear, whatever is thrown at it, it hears. This ear, this is the quality of ear. You tell lie or you tell the truth, the ear would take it. It's just the quality of ear, isn't it? Then, of course, there's a judgment which goes about what we have heard. That judgment comes later on when the ear receives it. Now, the Prophet is just an ear. He receives whatever is thrown at him. And he doesn't judge. He cannot discern between right and wrong. He cannot discern between truth and false. Now, here it says, قُلْ أُذُنُوا خَيْرًا لَكُمْ. Even if he is an ear, he is an ear that is good for you. Why good for you? Because although Prophet knows much better than you what goes inside your heart, but through his mercy, through his noble character, he is never going to reveal it. to you or to reveal it to others. He just trusts you, he accepts from you to teach you a lesson as well, that you should trust. If Prophet trusts, you should trust as well. يُؤْمِنُ بِاللَّهِ وَيُؤْمِنُ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ. This is of course allusion to the very specific story, that he has faith in Allah and trusts the faithful. In that revelation which came to the Prophet about that hypocrite, that he is a hypocrite, and he came and said, no, I am not a hypocrite. Prophet said, okay, I take your word, but try not to act like hypocrite in future. So he has faith in Allah. Of course he knows that what Allah has revealed to him, and of course he believes in what Allah reveals to him, but he shows a trust to the faithful. So this iman which is mentioned here, of course, two prepositions are used here: يؤمن بالله ويؤمن للمؤمنين, not بالمؤمنين, of course, because iman is iman بالله, is having faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Iman للمؤمنين is having trust in mu'min, not believing, of course, in what they say, just showing trust to them. So this is the noble character of the Prophet. He believes in whatever Allah says, but he showed trust to mu'minin. يؤمن للمؤمنين ورحمة للذين آمنوا منكم, and is a mercy for those of you who have faith. Of course, he is rahmah for those who have faith, not for hypocrites, because he cannot guide the hypocrite. He is rahmah because he guides. And the hypocrite who hasn't found the guidance, therefore the Prophet is not a rahmah for them. He is somehow even opposite of rahmah, because by showing their attitude towards the Prophet, they are going to receive punishment from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he is not rahmah actually for them. He is rahmah only for the believers. And, well, this is again another reason why he is not rahmah for non-believers, for hypocrites. As for those who torment the Apostle of Allah, there is a painful punishment for them from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have another verse about the Prophet who somehow apparently contradicts this verse, which says وَرَحْمَةٌ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مِنْكُمْ. And that's the verse in Surah Mu'minun, which says وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ. We have sent you but as a mercy for whole humankind. And here it says he is rahmah for mu'minin only. وَرَحْمَةٌ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مِنْكُمْ. And even not only rahmah for disbelievers and hypocrites, but a punishment for them, because Allah would punish them for their attitude. So there would seem an apparent discrepancy between these two statements about the Prophet. In one statement it says رَحْمَةٌ لِلْعَالَمِينَ, he is rahmah, mercy for the whole of mankind. And then رَحْمَةٌ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مِنْكُمْ in this verse, which seems to be more specific. Of course, it's just an apparent discrepancy, because just thinking it through, it would become very clear that there is no discrepancy at all. Of course, Prophet is sent as رَحْمَةٌ لِلْعَالَمِينَ, so that all mankind listen to him and be guided by him. But of course, only those who have faith in him will be guided. There is no contradiction here. The intention is that everyone should be guided by this Prophet. Anyone who wants actually to be guided, anyone who wants guidance toward Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, would be guided by this Prophet. But of course, only those who would be guided people would receive the mercy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is with this Prophet, which this Prophet brings for them. The lesson I mentioned we learned from this verse is actually mentioned in many different zawayats about how we should treat others in their statements and in their actions. In some riwayat we have when we see something from believers which are somehow in violation of the standards of faith, we have to justify it in a way that would give a justification for the action of those people. In a way that we say, okay, they might have done it, we might have seen that they have done such an action which is a sin or a violation, but he might have done it under such and such circumstances. Or he might have done it with a good intention. He might have done it with this type of excuse. And we have in many ahadith, this is what is called Alhamdu bis-sihha. Take the better, correct justification for the action of your brethren in faith. In a hadith from Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, we have ذَا أَمْرَ أَحْتِيكْ عَلَىٰ أَحْسَنِهِ. Place the action of your brethren on its best justification, even if you see them apparently doing something which is wrong, which is in violation of faith. You have to make an excuse for it in a way that would justify them in doing it, not taking them to the category of the sinful. For example, if you see someone is lying, even if you hear someone is lying by your own ears, for example, you might say, okay, he might have, it is possible that he might have been on the assumption, of the assumption that this is the case, and he has told it on that assumption, even if there is a 2% possibility for it. You say, okay, he might have done it with that type of intention. So I opt for this type of justification rather than just telling that this person is a liar or a hypocrite. And in all other actions, in all other behavior of the faithful, we are told that we have to behave, we have to judge them in the best way that we might judge a person with good intention. Of course, there are times in which this would become very difficult. We have one hadith from Amirul Mu'minin alayhi salam as well, that there are times that people usually are good. Majority of the people are good, and a minority are evil. And in those instances, if you see something from your brethren, you might give them a good excuse for it, so that you do not categorize them as sinful. And there are times in which majority are evil. Then you cannot certainly judge everyone with that good intention, because then you are going to beguile, then you are going to be deceived all the time. It's not possible to do it. And also you have to know that the people whom you judge belong to what sort of group of people, what sort of community. If there is someone who is always doing good things, and suddenly you see something evil from them, this is the case when you have to take that good attitude towards this person and say that, yes, it is possible that there might be a justification, there might be an excuse for what this person has done. And if someone is always doing evil, suddenly coming out, showing you good faith, showing you Islam, for example, then, of course, this is the time when you cannot justify or give a good excuse for all what they have done. However, when we come to the case of the Prophet, peace be on him, the whole picture is very different. Prophet, peace be on him, although he had revelation as a support of his knowledge, and although he was so clever in realizing the attitude of the people, but his noble character never allowed to somehow mistrust a person or judge a person against the standards that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had taught him, that you have to put trust in people, you have to take the statements at their face value from the people. And this verse is very important, because it would somehow describe for us the attitude of the Prophet towards his very different types of companions that he had around him. And he actually treated them all in the same way, without really wanting to examine what goes inside their heart, what they actually believe in, what they actually are conspiring in their hearts or whatever. He just judges them according to what they said. And this description which comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is completely a description of the attitudes of the Prophet towards his companions, even the hypocrite ones. Even those about whom a revelation had come to the Prophet, peace be on him. The verse says, يُؤْمِنُ بِاللَّهِ, he has faith in Allah, whatever Allah reveals to him with regard to the people. But he does not lose that sense of trust which he shows to everyone. وَيُؤْمِنُ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ. And this is why we will see that many companions of the Prophet, later on, it was transpired that they were not that sort of characters that they showed to the Prophet. The characters that they were actually showing at the time of the Prophet. Still, Prophet treated them just like very, very strong believers because they stated it, because they said that we are true believers. And Prophet just showed that sense of trust to other people. And sometimes this, of course, this is, if you have a person behaving like this in our community, we certainly say that they are naive, isn't it? Very naive. And they just hear whatever people say. هُوَ أُذُن. Exactly the same thing as it said about the Prophet. يَقُولُونَ هُوَ أُذُن. It's just like an ear. Just receives whatever is thrown at him. And is this a good attitude or a bad attitude? Well, I leave it for yourself to judge. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has praised this attitude of the Prophet, that he has trust in the believers. And believers, of course, not here, يُؤْمِنُ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ. Mu'mineen here are not the true believers, because the following statement says, وَرَحْمَةٌ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مِنْكُمْ, and a mercy for those of you who really believe. So mu'mineen in this statement, يُؤْمِنُ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ, means those who pretend faith. Those who show iman, he just accepts, he just trusts them. And of course, beyond this trust for them, those of you who really have faith, he is a rahmah for you. And this being the attitude of the Prophet, peace be on him, the noble character of the Prophet, then of course, وَالَّذِينَ يُؤْذُونَ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ لَهُمْ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ. Whoever tries to annoy this Prophet is going to receive a great punishment. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad.
You were talking about the way the Prophet dealt with people. At the same time, we know there are times the Prophet said enough is enough, and he exiled people like Marwan. So it's not that he just accepted, he sometimes said, look, I'm sorry, it's not acceptable of me. And in the Quran, Allah says in Surah 6, Ayah 123, that I put criminals in your towns and in your societies to test you. So how do you deal with these? Well, for sure, these criminals will always show themselves to be nice people. Nobody shows themselves to be a criminal. And if we adopt this attitude, which seems commendable, what happens to the people in our society? Because these are the people who cause mischief. And if everybody then keeps quiet and sits on the fence and says, well, really, you know, we should trust them, and then great harm comes from this. As you've seen in Iran, for example, there are people who do this in our communities. How do we find this balance?
Well, there are two different issues here. One is the matter of law and bayyana, so to speak, the proof, and the argument between people. Certainly Prophet as a judge cannot accept whatever the parties would tell him. He should require the proof for what they say, because he is a judge now. He cannot say, okay, I accept what you say, and both of you are right. So this is the matter of judgment. And when legal matters come, of course that's where the proof should come. Also, in the case of Marwan, for example, there were lots of proof that other people had that he had done mischief and he had to be deported from the city. Or even if a person really causes mischief and we have to take an action against them, then that's possible. That we say, okay, these are the reasons that we have against you and we want to take this action, you have to be deported or punished or whatever. But this attitude is when we are living together, there's no action to be taken. There's nothing, no proof that we have to provide. And we just suspect each other. This is the wrong attitude that we have in our community. And Prophet didn't have this. Of course, he did not just without any basis suspect people or suspect that they are telling lies to him. I think it's quite clear the difference between the two. The legal issues aside, if we live in a community that people all the time suspect each other and their statements, we are living in a very, very terrible community. And even if there are few people telling lies, but people mostly trust each other, that would give a better environment to everyone than the previous issue.
Do you want to add something? Sisters?
Thank you again very much for the lecture. I'm struggling with this concept. I find it very difficult that we can actually accept people at face value, because there are implications in that. In a society, you need to be able to make, if you like, judgments for yourself about what people effective is, because that will influence your relationship with them. It may also then affect how other people interact with that individual, because if they can, by association, see that you have a relationship with them, then their actions are not taken into account. So that leads you to think, are there two levels at which we look at this? At one level, we accept what people do, but at another level, when we have taken action, we use our judgment. But that seems to go against the spirit of what the I am saying. So, I have a real difficulty on that.
Yeah, it is very difficult, actually. But what I understand is that when people state something and say that this is what I believe, this is what I say, we have to accept it from them and try to encourage them to show the actual outcome of those statements. That, for example, if they say we believe in God, we say, okay, you believe in God, very good, let's go to mosque, let's pray. And by this way, even if they are hypocrites, they are encouraged to come, to pray, to do good things, until it transpires that they were telling lies. Then that's a different issue. Sometimes our attitude is, even if someone says that I believe in something, but if we suspect them, we try to put them in very difficult tests and examinations so that they give up their statement. And this is not the right attitude, I think. The right attitude is to encourage people to what to somehow behave according to what they say. And of course, the judgments that in what situation, what type of attitude we should have towards people is very difficult. I mean, sometimes some people are so hypocrites that if you give them that encouragement, they would destroy the whole community. That's a different issue. But you take this in such a situation, that you live in a community, people try to be good, people try to somehow behave in a faithful way, but they have, of course, difficulties in their faith, they have difficulties in their action, but they are trying to somehow improve. And you do not accept their faith because, of course, they don't have that 100% standard type of typical behavior of a Muslim. You do not accept it from them. And you discourage them to get closer. And this is the wrong attitude, of course. It is, of course, left to our judgments how we have to behave. As Amirul Mu'mineen said, in a time you cannot imply this. You cannot apply this rule. And there are times that it is good to apply. It is left to our own judgments, I suppose.
Sisters?
Thank you.
Is the word believe, does it include Christians and Jews or just Muslims? So do we just behave like this, just Muslims or other religious religions as well?
It's a good attitude with everyone, actually. Of course, here, mu'minun, yu'minu lil mu'minin, doesn't really mean the believers who have faith. Just means those who have submitted to the Prophet. And this is very much used in the Quran. Even the hypocrites are included in this mu'minun. Or ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu. Many verses we say, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, it includes the hypocrites as well. Those who say we believe in the Prophet, those who just say we believe in. Then of course, it says, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, amanu billah wa rasulah. Isn't it? It means that not all of you have yet believed in Allah and the Prophet, but he calls them, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, and he tells them that you have to have faith in Allah and in Prophet. Or Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, taqullah wa amanu bi rasulah. All you who have faith, including everyone, hypocrites and everyone around the Prophet, fear God and believe in whatever the Prophet says. So, with regards to the Quranic use, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu or mu'minun includes whoever just by tongue submits to the Prophet and says that I'm a Muslim. And then there are addresses to these people. However, of course, this is not used for Christians and Jews who do not say that we have submitted to the Prophet. It's not used in the Quran. But with regard to this attitude, we can say that yes, it is a good attitude towards everyone. You have trust in people. In fact, it encourages trust in people rather than mistrust. And I think this is a good thing. Except, of course, when we have exceptions, when we have cases that would have very bad repercussions if we have that unqualified trust in
you. Just point of clarification. Sheikh, if I remember from one of your lectures in Islamic ethics, you were saying that this is a behavior you should have with people, but that doesn't mean you should remove that due diligence. You should still be cautious when you deal with them. I just want to make that point. That is correct, right?
Of course. And remember, Prophet knew really what was the attitude of that person because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had revealed to him. And that's why he said, يُؤْمِنُ بِاللَّهِ. He believes in whatever Allah has told him. He hasn't forgotten it. But he shows trust to you. And this is good for you because he is trying to make a very good and trustful environment. Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
I have a comment and a little question. The comment is relating to what we were just discussing. I have no problems understanding this concept. I love Muslims. Every interaction with a Muslim, the starting point has to be whatever you're hearing is right. I'm talking about, let's not complicate it, it's simple everyday social interactions. Whatever I hear from a Muslim, I give him the full benefit of doubt. He or she is telling the truth. Of course, the concept of once bitten, twice shy overrides. If you have given a loan to someone who is in need, if someone has said that you have done something for them, someone has complained about it, whatever it may be, you accept that as a starting point. If that same individual or period of time, of course, has been found repeatedly to have not said the truth, then of course, then you break up your relationship. But if you have that perfect relationship from the beginning, that whatever the person has said is truth, then I think it helps tremendously. And of course, 1 out of 10, you might be thrown back. But I think the benefit of doubt goes, and that's why I always say I love Muslims and all Muslims, etc. Right? And that goes across all sectarians. My question is very simply relating to zakat, that the percentage of this 2.5%, how did that derive? Do the Ahl Sunnah use the same 2.5%, and all the schools of thought of Ahl Sunnah use the same 2.5% as well?
This is actually mentioned in Hadith, and we have 2.5% on particular things, on gold and silver. Of course, with other items like camel and sheep, and it's different. But the quorum for, there is a quorum, first of all, for the items that you have to pay zakat for. And then for gold and silver, it is 2.5%. Yes, this is mentioned in the Sunnah.
Is it 2.5% on income or net saving?
No, on whatever you have. Not
whatever you have when you receive it, or whatever you have at the end of the year.
Of course, for those people who receive salary, this is different. These are for actually the capital that you have at the end of the year. So if, for example, you have £200,000 and next year again you have that £200,000 or £250,000, what you have spent, that's not counted, okay? If you have the same amount, you have to pay the same zakat again on that property. And it's in this way that you cannot keep your property intact if you do not add on to it during the year. It might actually be somehow consumed up by zakat after a few years if you do not add up to it. Unlike the concept of homes, that when you pay homes once, you don't need to pay homes again. On zakat it's different, but yet it's the amount that you have at the end of the year, after you have spent whatever you needed.
What I wanted to ask is, this believing people and trusting in them is absolutely wonderful, and actually if you don't trust in people then you get a very bad response from them, but sometimes it happens that you start by being very nice and trusting them and behaving them as a Muslim you should. But over a period of time you discover that you don't get the same response. Is it wrong to actually, hesitation to continue to respond and behave in the same way as you have been doing? And then obviously your behavior changes over a period of time to certain people who haven't responded in the same way. So is it wrong to be cautious and actually express this caution to members of your family and discuss it? Is that also considered to be wrong?
I think Dr. Nazar explained this very, very eloquently, that you shouldn't be bitten twice. If you show trust to someone and then they somehow fail you once, twice, three times, then certainly you lose that sense of trust. Okay, you lose it. However, as I said, trust would give an encouragement to people to behave good. If you mistrust whatever people say, then this is a discouragement towards doing good things. However, if someone has actually betrayed your trust once, twice, three times, then certainly you lose that sense inside your heart, from your heart. But what you do afterwards, what you somehow, are you going to go around and informing everyone that you cannot trust this person, that's a different thing, certainly.
But your behavior...
your behavior changes, of course.
You also, I think, sometimes feel that you need to caution the very close members of your family about certain things, and is that considered wrong? I mean, I'm not talking about outside the four walls of your house or...
Well,
you know.
I leave it to your own judgment. This is not something for me to judge. Yeah.
Any sister before we go to the...
Any question?
Two concerning zakat, two small questions, and one about Subul. Ibn Sabil, they are wealthy obviously, but they are in a problem at that particular time. Are these people actually expected to be paid at all, or is it once they reach their homes and it doesn't matter, if they don't have to pay back?
No, paid from the zakat, they don't have to pay it back. No, no. Because it was difficult actually, especially at those times. Now, of course, it's very easy. You just send a bank draft or whatever. But on those days, it was very difficult. For example, you were somehow left destitute 1,000 miles away from your home. It was difficult to return it back to them. So there is no such a rule that they have to return. They have just paid some zakat here.
The second one, these jurists will argue that the fact that the items are not specified in the Quran, and therefore there is a possibility that zakat would be levied on other items, the fact of coins or whatever. But neither is a form of prayer in the Quran. So does it mean that there comes a time when we decide whether we might change the form of prayers as well? And there are many other things which are from ahadith, not from the Quran. It will open up a door for people to change whatever they feel is appropriate at that particular time.
Yeah, of course, this is a right argument coming from those who actually oppose any change into the items of zakat. However, those who are for it, they have another argument. They say it's very different. The items on which you levy zakat is very different from the type of prayer and worship and your connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These usually don't change because we are all human beings, we come with the same attitude to this world, we come with the same spiritual needs that we have to fulfill by these type of prayers. However, zakat is something which depends on the economical situation of the society, on the type of products and crops of every society. You cannot, if, for example, in a society they do not somehow harvest wheat and barley and other items of zakat, but completely something different thing. Like, for example, corn. Corn is also included in zakat, but if some other items are being harvested, and the wealth of society comes from that, and you say that you don't have to pay zakat on them, is it something which is really meant by the philosophy of zakat or not? They argue in this way. So there is an argument. Of course, the very outstanding example is gold and silver and banknotes, because at those times coin, gold and silver were really the currency of the time, and people exchanged everything with that coin, gold and silver. And now we are not using any coin, gold and silver at all, and all the wealth is being exchanged through banknotes, and the capital of a person is being actually measured by banknotes or by credit or whatever. So is it right to say that we shouldn't have zakat on this at all? However a person might be so rich by this, but not having any other crops, not having sheep and cattle, not having barley and wheat, just having these treasures of banknotes, for example, should we say that they shouldn't pay zakat at all? Is it going with the philosophy of zakat or not going? And then this raises the argument that even if the Prophet levied zakat on these issues, because they were the very usual items of wealth in his society, so we have to look into items of wealth in our society. Anyhow, this is a juristic argument going on. Whatever the outcome would be, it is not going to affect us because we are not going to pay zakat. Anyhow, we don't have that enough money to pay zakat.
But surely, in those days, if 70%, more than half of the economy was a barter economy. And in those days, there was no zakat on bartering. Whereas gold and silver coins, certainly the poor people were going to have that quantity of gold and silver anyway. So, I mean, it's just like a salary person.
Today, there is no way that people consider, they have banknotes and coins, but it is like a barter economy in those days, whereas the really wealthy who may have lots of capital, etc., may have equivalent of gold and silver coins these days. Well, as I said, these are the arguments for and against, which we haven't come to any conclusion yet.
We say that we don't know anything bad or wrong about this person, we know only good about this person. This is one of the sentences in Namaz Maya. Is there any relation between what you explained about accepting the whatever the person says to be right
and accept what he's saying. Is there any relationship between this ayat, what you explained, and this, what you said in the other manner?
Well, yes and no. Yes, in the sense that you might actually take every action of a Muslim with a good justification, and then in Salat al-Mayyit you say Allahumma inna la na'lamu minhu illa khayra. But no, because in Salat al-Mayyit, if you really, really have a different judgment about the person, you cannot say this, and you are not allowed to say a lie in Salat al-Mayyit. You have to say the truth. You might just say that, oh well, I don't know the position of this person, so you have mercy on him. These sentences, statements that we use in Salat al-Mayyit are not very fixed. We are told that for people who we know they are hypocrites, we know for certain they are hypocrites, you have to curse them rather than to pray for them in Salat al-Mayyit. And for people who you don't really know their position, you just say, oh God, resurrect them with whoever they deserve to be resurrected with. And if they are good, then they are resurrected with awliya Allah. If they are evil, they are resurrected with Ada Allah. So not very much related. And really I advise those of you who stand in Salat al-Mayyit just to tell the truth to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you know good of this person, say he was a very good person, have mercy on me. If you don't know anything yet, you say, Allahumma inna la na'lamu minhu illa khayra. We haven't seen his sins, we haven't seen his wrongdoing, we have just seen his good actions, his good behavior, and you know better, so forgive him just on this, on the face value that we understand from him. And we have in hadith that if 40 mu'min really say this, that we don't know but good from him, of course not just as a repetition of a statement, a routine statement, but really in the heart. If a deceased person has the witness of 40 mu'min saying that we don't know but good from him, we don't know what is inside his heart, we don't know what he had while he was in private, but with us we don't know but good. And if 40 mu'min really witness this, then the person is forgiven. Because usually you cannot pretend to 40 people that you are good. And it comes from a good heart, and then Allah would forgive whatever you have done in private because you have been good for 40 mu'min. This is the case.
Just to get some explanation about this, what you mentioned, that if we know that somebody is, for example, a hypocrite, but we have this tradition that for all mu'mins we say this set wording that we don't know anything evil about him or anything except the good from him. This is for everyone.
In the books of step, if you go, they say that if the person is hypocrite, you just curse him. And
no,
you say, oh God, please bring your curse on this man. Of course, you say silently because he might be a very prominent personality, okay? But and if you say loudly, then you might be in trouble. Especially on those times when, for example, amirs, kings, they die, and all people had to attend the Salatul Mayyit. And they were told, say what is inside your heart, and Allah would take your witness. And this is very important. And Salatul Mayyit, of course, is good for good people, but not very good for evil people.
You explained half or most of the things that I wanted to ask, but you know, how did we get this tradition that we say the same word for all of them, all the time? And especially, you know, we have in certain communities, we have that there's one person who reads this Mayyat all the time and for everybody, and he says the same thing. Now, in his heart, does he have to say one thing loudly and then something else inside him?
Because for ordinary believers, it's all almost the same, isn't it? We usually, with the people that we interact, with members of our family, with our friends, it's usually the case, they have been good people, we didn't know anything wrong from them. However, Salatul Mayyit is not accepted if only the Imam recites and others stay silent. They have to say as well. Now, usually, of course, since it's said in Arabic, we don't know what the Imam says, and we just repeat it. But the idea was that you give your witness on Salatul Mayyit. You somehow make your judgment in Salatul Mayyit. And really, for good people, try to ask, to beseech Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He forgives him right at that moment. And for evil people, you make your judgment. You say that this is what I knew of this person, for example. And even if you know a person has committed sin, okay, but he was a good person. He was not that evil person, but sometimes committed sin. Still, you cannot say, Allahumma inna la na'lamu minhu illa khayra. You cannot produce a wrong judgment and witness, could you? So you might say that, oh God, even, you could say it in your own language, in your heart, that, oh God, although I saw these sins from this person, but please forgive him. Something like that. Or, I don't know with what intention he did these issues, but he was a good person, please forgive him. And this type of habit that we have someone recite and we somehow repeat is certainly not a right attitude towards Salatul Mayyit. It's not something that would be taken by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as a witness. It's just something routinely done.
Last two questions. One,
on this particular subject, I have a personal, and I'm sure other people have a personal experience in this. When somebody's dying, it's normally a Muslim woman who you know, and maybe he's wronged you. So before you go for namaz in Mayyit, you reconcile yourself, and what I did in this particular case was I forgive the person for what's wrong he's done to me. So as a person, he has wronged me, so I come to peace with myself that I have forgotten that he's wronged me. So then I'm still right in saying I know of nothing but good, because I've forgotten and forgiven the wrong that he's done to me. Now, if that kind of repentance comes, maybe 40 people say that, and you might send his fellow to Jannah.
That's very good, but you say it in Salatul Mayyit, okay? You say that, oh Allah, I forgive whatever wrong this person has done to me. You forgive him as well. This is very good. It's very good. Because this is a prayer, isn't it? You cannot produce a wrong prayer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and say something which is not inside your heart. That's very good, yeah, of course. You say this and inshallah Allah will forgive as well. And we have to know, if we forgive, although we are very slow in forgiving, then we should know that Allah would forgive for certain, because He's very fast in forgiving. So, if we forgive, Allah forgives, inshallah.
Okay, Sheikh,
just coming back to your answer to Zuhair, that they are still debating, inshallah, the final verdict will come, but it will come 70 years later, you will not be here. That's actually very uncomfortable. My question is, just as an illustration, just talking about this zakah, just as an example, but for all modes of life, charity, including zakah, qoms, sadaqah, etc., in this very complicated financial structure of the world that we live in, with individual having assets in more than one part of the world, different property and goods and pensions and life insurances and endowment policies and whatever, does one actually have to make it near that this portion is zakah, this portion is qoms, this portion is that? If I earn on the safe side and give money over and above all this 20%, 2.5%, whatever, and make sure that these are distributed according to all those categories as well, does it matter? Do I have to have a near that this is specifically for this and this portion is that?
Certainly when you want to give some money, you have something in mind that's okay, this I do to discharge my duty, or this I do out of compassion, or this I do. I mean, you don't have to say, but you have that in mind. The idea of zakat is that you have to give it to people who collect it, first of all. Of course, we don't have it at this time, at the moment. But the idea at that time was that a person came to you, collected zakat from you.
And we have a very nice description of collection of zakat at the time of Amirul Mu'mineen, which is in one of his letters to one of his employees for collection of zakat, that says when you go to the people, because usually when people went to collect zakat from the government, it was just like they were taking taxes. They were very harsh, very brutal. They took the money whichever way they wanted. They took the cattle whichever way they wanted. In Nahjul Balagha, Amir al-Mu'min states that when you go to the people to collect zakat, first of all, you should know that that is their property, not your property. And you just greet them. You should not horrify them because they went with some force, of course, with some soldiers to collect zakat. And you just go to the main gathering in that village or city and say that, O people, I have come to collect the right of Allah from your property. Is there any right of Allah in your property that you want to give to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And if some people say no, you have no right to go and inquire, to go and investigate. If some people say yes, we have something to pay zakat on, then you go to their houses with their permission. And then you ask them, okay, what is it that you have to pay zakat for? And for example, if they say these are the cattle that we have to pay zakat for, you have to know that that is the main bulk of the property belongs to them, again not belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you ask them, okay, how you want to pay? And if they say you take the zakat, you make the whole bulk of cattle, for example, in two halves. And then you say, okay, take your half and whatever you decide, give it to for another, for further division. And then he chooses one part, for example, and then so you say, okay, the next lot, the next portion, I will halve it again until it comes to the portion of zakat. I will halve it, you choose which one you want to take, you choose which one you want to give. And again the same thing, and if they change their mind, they say, no, what we have taken is not what we wanted, you say, okay, you mix them again, you divide them again, and you go according to their decision. Now, all these would tell us that it was something to be collected by the government. Of course, depending on the state, on the attitude of the government, they would have come very brutally and take it like any tax. Or, as Amirul Mu'minin mentions, they would have come in this very benevolent manner and take the right of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. With regard to other charities, that's not something that is collected as a fariza. That's then whatever you want to give out. Now, in our time, when of course there's no collection of zakat by any state, and it's our own duty to give it, and even no marja would ever come and collect zakat, it's up to us to go and give it to them. Probably we have to do the same every year as a fariza from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That, okay, this is the time now, I have to give this percentage to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I put it aside, I'll go and give it to those people who deserve it, and then whatever extra you want to do, then that's up to you. That's you do with any type of intention at any time of the year. But since this is a fariizatun min Allah, as it's mentioned in the Quran, it's good to be done on the right time, right proportion, and in a right manner.
Allah'a emanet olun.